It's good to see you today. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here. So glad that you could join us today. Great worshiping with you. It's great to be back as well. I'm coming off a little family vacation with my wife and kids, and we're so excited to be back with you this morning. If you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to be continuing our Summer Psalms sermon series, and we're going to be in Psalm chapter 25 today. Psalm 25, we're going to be continuing this for another week or two, and then just so you guys know, on August 11th, Pastor Scott is going to share with us the vision for the upcoming ministry year, and so make sure that you're here for that. That's August 11th, 2 weeks from today, Vision Sunday. So much going on this fall, so exciting. Last week, the pastoral staff, we were up in Michigan planning out the upcoming ministry year, and we are so excited to roll that out to you guys on Vision Sunday, August 11th. And so, during the last several weeks, we've been looking at some various Psalms, and you remember a few weeks back, Psalm chapter 2, Pastor Scott shared that with us, and then the week after that, Pastor Amir shared with us from Psalm 130, and then last Sunday, one of our very own, one of our elders here, Lewis Cruz, he shared with us out of Psalm 107. What a great that word that was for us, and today, Psalm 25. Have you guys read Psalm 25 before? I'm curious, raise your hand if you've read it. Psalm 23 gets all the attention, and Psalm 24 does pretty good on its own right. Psalm 25, oftentimes it's overlooked, and so maybe you're wondering, hey Jason, how did you choose this psalm? Here's how I chose it. As I've been kind of receiving the prayer requests that you guys put in the bulletin, put in the Connect card each and every week, we get those, we pray about those. And as I've been praying about, hey, what psalm would encourage our church family? What psalm would bless our church family? And I'm just aware of a lot of pretty heavy needs, some significant trials, some significant struggles, some hardships going on within our church family and within our body. And so today, Psalm 25, it's a prayer for protection, guidance, and pardon. That's what the theme heading says above my Bible. And so the goal here this morning is to encourage you guys. It's to fill your heart with faith, to trust the Lord. It's to follow him wholeheartedly. It's really a season of hardship for David today. It's a lament in which David asks God for help in his troubles. And so maybe this morning you find yourself in a good season. Praise God, that's awesome. That's not always the way that it is. Maybe this morning you have sunshine on your shoulders and it just feels nice. For others of you, maybe it's difficult and it's a little bit dark and perhaps you're somewhat discouraged. Or maybe it's an ongoing trial and things just feel heavy. And so the point of everything here this morning is to open up God's word, to hear from him, and have him meet with each and every one of us at our point of need. And so if you're up for that, why don't we pray together, and then we'll get to work. Can we do that? Father in heaven, thank you that you're such a good father, and it's who you are. And thank you that we can come even this morning now with the pages of your holy scriptures open, Lord. And we, like beggars, desperately want to hear from you. We want to receive. We're here to receive. God, would you speak to us? God, we have ears to listen. God, we need you, and I pray for the brother or sister here this morning, maybe greatly discouraged, or maybe it's been a season of struggle or hardship, or maybe it's a loved one they have that's going through a season of struggle or hardship, and so here we are, Father. We want to be transformed into the image of your Son, and so we ask for your help. Holy Spirit, help us today to receive this word that we could be encouraged and built up, that you would fan into flame our faith once again. Instruct us, encourage us, exhort us, bless us, meet with us. We ask, O Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So Psalm 25. This is a unique psalm. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. This is not a typical lament. This is not a cookie cutter psalm. This does not end the way most laments end. And it's for that reason that I love it, because it tells us that the psalms are really like our life in the sense that it's complicated and it's gritty and things happen. And sometimes it's just plain hard. All right? That's the day that David finds himself in this morning. And it's true, isn't it? Sometimes in life we face situations. They're unexpected. They're unsettling. They're alarming. We were caught off guard. Well, that's what's going on here today for David. You'll notice if you received a bulletin like I did, I got the big idea there. The big idea is this: trusting God is essential. It's essential. Trusting God, loved ones, listen up. Trusting God is essential during tough times. And as we're going to see here in verses 1 through 3, my first point is this: help from God begins with my trust in Him. And so now notice there, verse 1, here's an expression of trust. It says this: to you, O Lord, are you guys looking? You guys looking? This is so important. This is for each and every one of us here this morning. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God. Do you guys see what it says? O my God, in you I, what does it say? Trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. And so we can stop there. A lot of debate over what's the context of this psalm. There's some debate about the background of Psalm 25. We don't know exactly, but I think the context supports that David is in a very desperate place. He speaks of his enemies. He speaks of treachery in this psalm. He speaks of hate. He speaks of the threat of ambush and profound loneliness and sorrow. And David has been betrayed, apparently. He's crushed, he says, in his spirit. Something has happened in his life that has kind of crushed him, he says, for a lot of reasons. I think, it's my personal opinion, but for a lot of reasons, I think this is actually looking back to a time in his life that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18. If you guys, I'll just kind of tell you what that is. David, he has some children. His kids grow up. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, his first son, it's a terrible situation, the firstborn son actually takes advantage of one of his sisters. Do you guys know the situation? Tamar, that's right, he takes advantage of her in the worst way. And the third son then gets angry appropriately at what his big brother had did to his sister. But his dad, that's David, extraordinarily passive in the situation and really does nothing, doesn't deal with the sin of Amnon. And so Absalom, that's the third son, he hates his brother and eventually murders him. All right? It's a terrible situation. David banishes but doesn't confront him. He doesn't deal with it. He just puts his son away from himself. After a long period of time, Absalom kind of comes back into the picture. We find out in the book of 2 Samuel that he's actually outside the city gates and he begins counseling and kind of talking with people and answering questions and providing some wisdom to their situations, so much so that in 2 Samuel 15, verse 13, the hearts of the men of Israel had gone after Absalom. All right, so everyone started to abandon their loyalty for David because Absalom, he's a great guy, he's a smart guy, he provides good counsel and wisdom. So much so, in fact, that he basically establishes a coup. It was a mutiny. It was a betrayal. And so David now is fleeing for his life from the city of Jerusalem. And so that's really the scenario, I believe, that Psalm 25 is written. David has fled from the palace. He's taken a few friends with him. He's pretty much all alone. Everyone, for the most part, has betrayed him. And so the king of Israel is now outside the city, and he's running for his life like a fugitive. And so with that said, now notice, that's the circumstance, I believe, as we now look again once at verse 1. And so he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And so you can kind of picture it, if that is indeed the circumstance. Is David in a cave? I don't know. But he's certainly running for his life. Is he running for his life from Absalom? I don't know, but I certainly think so. And so when finally David gets alone, finally when David gets some space to get some grace, finally when he gets quiet, he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And then he says in verse 2, Oh my God, in you I trust." Basically what he's saying is the circumstances of my life are wild right now, and they appear like they are greatly out of control. But God, I know that you are in control, and it's in you, O God, that I trust. And maybe some of us this morning need to make a similar decision, regardless of what our circumstances look like. All right? And so this is a great time for us to be personalizing. Okay, so how does this word now intersect with my life? One of the great things about the Grove Bible Chapel is that we are not hearers of the word only, amen? We're striving to be doers of the word. And so we love maybe that you get some important information about the Bible. Information is good, but we're always leaning for the transformation. And so this morning, how does this truth intersect with your life? And so I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, but I think if we were honest here this morning, all of us have been in a situation, haven't we, where it's been hard and it's been unpredictable, and how did I get here, and I wish I wouldn't have done that, but here I am, and so how am I going to live with this, and it's the rock, it's the hard place, and what am I going to do? My back is against the wall. That's the situation for David. We've all been there, and the question is always the same. Here's the question. Am I going to trust the Lord or not? All right, that's the question. That's the question that you have to make this morning for yourself. Are we as a family going to trust the Lord or not? Am I going to trust the Lord or not? And what we see here for David is, oh my God, in you I trust. Maybe for you this morning things are great and you're like, "Jason, man, I live in Florida. What do I have to complain about?" And so, yeah, we got a good here. But the truth is, things happen, life happens. And maybe for you, this is maybe how it would look like for you. Maybe you're getting ready in the morning. And if you're lucky, you have a great hair day. Who doesn't love a good hair day? I know I do. I'm having a good one right now. And it's a good day. You're getting ready. But then something happens. You feel that lump under your arm. All right? Let's get real here. You feel the lump under your arm. It's not supposed to be there. There's doctors, there's tests, there's a diagnosis. The prognosis is, I need the Lord and I need him right now. All right? Maybe for you, business is going great, your job's going great, the economy's booming, you're making some money, decisions, it's coming in, things are going great. Man, you're riding the roller coaster, life is happening. But then something happens and you're at risk for losing everything. Your job, it seems so secure, but now not so secure. And something you've been spending, maybe your career, maybe the last several years, maybe your entire life, you've been trying to build this. And now you're at risk of losing everything. And what are you going to do? That's when you need the Lord and you need him right now. Maybe it's just a normal day and you're getting groceries at the store, perhaps running into Walmart, and then your cell phone rings and you pick it up and there's a voice on the other end that you don't recognize and there's been an accident. And you got to get to the hospital right now. And it's in that moment that you need the Lord and you need him right now. Do you have it? Do you have it for you? Do you know what that situation is? What is it? Maybe it's a stupid choice that you've made. And now you got to live with it. And you were weak, and now you're embarrassed, and you're ashamed. And it's going to come out, and it's going to be devastating. And it's in that moment that you need the Lord, and you need him right now. Trust me when I tell you that in our life, we will experience many of these situations that are unexpected, that are frightening, that are alarming, that catch us off guard. And it's in that moment, will we do what David does And with our mouth, can we say, with our heart that reflects this truth, oh my God, in you I trust. And so I want to invite you right now in this moment just to think about what it is for you. 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 If you were to fill in the blank, my greatest burden this morning is, what is that for you? My greatest need this morning is, what is that for you? My heart is heavy. This is weighing on me. It's this. All right, what is that for you? Now, here's what I want you to do. Do you have it, by the way? Do you have it? Do you have it? Do we have it? And I challenge you. All right, once again, we're doers of the words, aren't we? Here, great, great. We've got the information, fantastic. But let's lean towards the transformation. God, help us apply this to our life. I'm going to challenge you. The passage we're looking at this morning has great potential to fill your heart with faith. And if you're willing to be honest about what's burdening you this morning, as in, I'm going to apply this word with God's help. If you're willing to do that this morning, trust me when I tell you, if you're willing to pray about it and come back to this passage regularly, and I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to pray about it 1 month from today, if you do that, I guarantee that you're going to find that God is closer and trustworthy and helpful, and he's more than capable of meeting you at your point of need. All right, because that's who he is. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God of David, and he's our God as well. This passage has great opportunity to fill our heart with faith. Once again, notice there, verse 2. David's having it's a burden, it's troubles. He says, oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Notice there, verse 3. Here's the benefit. There's benefits to trusting God. Notice there, verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Do you guys realize that's a promise to claim? That's a promise to claim. Verse 3, it's a promise to claim. David's kicked out of Jerusalem with everything coming apart at the seams. And what does David assert? None who wait for you shall be put to shame. That's a promise. No one whose hope in the Lord will be put to shame. Now, it might look like it for a week, and it might look like it for a month or even a year, but in the end, no one whose hope in you, the Lord, will ever be put to shame. So I just invite you to breathe that in this morning. What's your great burden? What's your great burden? What's your great burden? Like, don't you think that God sees you? Don't you think that God knows your situation? We know that he does, right? Does he? Does he or doesn't he? That's the question. Does he? He does. Nothing is over yet, and things may not look good today. Maybe it doesn't. But ultimately, in the end, none who put their trust in the Lord will be put to the shame. That's the promise. Your heart may be in a vice grip this morning, and circumstances may be crushing you. Some of you feel that way this morning. But in the end, none who wait for the Lord will be put to shame. None will fall into disgrace. Not ultimately. Not in the end. Not when the Lord is done. All right? Not when the Lord is done. Notice there, verse 4. Here's the second point. In times of trouble, pursue guidance and forgiveness from God. All right? In times of trouble, pursue guidance and forgiveness from God. Notice there, verse 4. Here we're going to see David's desire for guidance and forgiveness. He says, verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. And so David, now he has a teachable spirit. Do you guys see that? He's seeking the Lord. God, I need wisdom. God, I need guidance. God, I really need you. I have that posture where I am like the beggar pursuing help. That's what he's doing. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. And so there's some great words there. Show me. Teach me. Lead me. What is David saying? Jason, what's he saying? He's saying, I can't do this. God, I need you. God, give me a hint. Lord, sustain me. I don't know how to fix this. I'm not smart enough to reason my way out of it. I need help. I need wisdom. Show me, teach me, lead me. Verse 6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Look up here for a minute. Why do you suppose he brings up God's mercy here? Why would he do that? You guys see it? Remember your mercy. Why would he bring up his mercy? I've been thinking about it all week. Here's what I came up with. Here's why. Oftentimes, the bigger the trial gets in our life, the more that we realize that we need the Lord. And the more that I need God, the closer I draw to him. And the closer I draw to him, what happens is the more I am aware of my own sinfulness. And I get a greater sense of God's holiness. And the more I sense his holiness, the more I have that sense, once again, of my sinfulness and how far I fall short. And so the closer I get to God, I'm like, whoa, God, I need your mercy. Because you are a very holy God. And I think that's what he's saying here. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. I love that. As you think about your great burden here this morning, maybe you need to take a hold of verse 6. Maybe this is your heart's cry. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. What I love about this is that God was merciful not only to David. God is merciful not only in Jesus' day. God is merciful not only to the early church. God is still merciful even to this very moment. And so for those of us who have called upon the name of the Lord and we have been saved from our sins by God's grace, what we can do is, God, would you extend mercy to me as well? Be merciful to me as you always have been. I need that. I want that. God, you've been merciful for thousands and thousands of years, and I need it as well. God, would you extend that kind of grace and mercy to me? And so in times of trouble like David, we got to pursue guidance. And I notice there, verse 7, he also seeks forgiveness from God. And here's really the heart of the issue. Remember, it says, remember my goodness. I'm so thankful for this verse. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. How many people? Don't leave me up here. Don't do that. Don't leave me up here. You know what I'm talking about, sins of my youth, right? Do you guys do some stupid stuff? I got a long list. Stupid stuff. Do skeletons in the closet. The older I get, the more I realize how little I knew when I thought I knew it all. Verse 7, you tracking with me? God, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. I love this. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. This is so good. Notice there, verse 8. Here's a third point. Celebrate the goodness and mercy of God. Here David praises the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. He says this, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, notice this. He instructs sinners in the way. Have you been instructed in the way as a sinner? Do you know the way of salvation? Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. Here's how each and every one of us here this morning can get our trust life going. See, the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us, we've broken God's laws. We've fallen short of God's perfect, holy, his righteous standard. So that all of us are deserving God's judgment. We deserve that. That's what we deserve. We really deserve God's judgment. And so instructing a sinner in the way begins with this message. In order to get a relationship with God, you have to acknowledge your sin and that you have indeed broken God's law. And that's what makes Christianity different from other religions. Christianity is about a faith in a real person, right? It's not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus comes into the world and he suffered, he was betrayed, he dies. The Bible says that Jesus, on his way to the cross, even saw his friends abandon him, and some even denied him. Jesus, while he was being crucified, he said this. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so in that moment, the Bible says that God the Father turns his back on God the Son, and Jesus felt the full weight of our sin and the consequence of sin. And with his last dying breath, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he said, it is finished. And so now, some 2,000 years later, all that is left for you and I to do is to believe and to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved. And the good news is that God loves the world, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, got to believe, would not perish, but have eternal life. And so this morning, as with God's help, I am seeking to be faithful with God's word to instruct sinners in the way. Maybe all that's left for you to do is to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and to receive his forgiveness so that you too could receive the assurance and the confidence and the trust and the mercy and the blessing that David receives even in the passage that we now read. And so now notice here verse 9. He continues, he leads. Who does he lead? Who does he lead? The proud or the humble? It's the humble, right? He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the, who does he teach? He teaches the humble his ways. All right, humility. Anybody up for some humility this morning? Who could use a little bit more humility in their marriage? Who could use a little bit more humility in their child rearing? How about a little bit more humility in our church or in our small groups? How about a little bit more humility in our parenting or in our marriages? How about a little bit more humility in the marketplace? He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my... Wait a second, what does he say? Pardon my guilt. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. Wait a second, he's David. He's written massive chunks of the... What is he talking about, guilt being great? Can't be for certain. But 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4... tells us that while everyone else was out to battle, David stayed at home, and he found himself some trouble, didn't he? And the Bible says that, speaking of Bathsheba, that he saw her, he sent for her, and he took her. And like, who can do that? Well, the king, he can do that. And he did. And nobody contradicted him. That is until God began to use Nathan and then Absalom, his son, to absolutely crush him, all right? And as this 2 or 3 year period unfolded, Absalom eventually led the revolt that I referred to earlier against his father, and he was trying to take over the kingdom. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is so great. I love that. Humble. That's what we see. The word guilt there in verse 11, it literally means, Hebrew word, it means to like bend. Pardon my twisted, or pardon my distorted, or pardon my warped, or pardon my perverted guilt. Pardon my guilt, my distorted, my warped way of living. Pardon me, O God, for it is great, he says. I think a good question is, when is the last time you were undone by your own sinfulness? Like David. You know, we're so quick, aren't we, just to point out the faults in other people. And man, they're falling short, and she didn't say that very nice to me. Man, when are these kids going to respect me? And we're quick to point fingers, but when is the last time you were taken apart by yourself and by your sin? Not by what your wife's got to learn. Not by what your husband's got to learn. Not by what your children got to change. But by yourself and your sin. This is one of the ways we celebrate the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. When is the last time you were taken apart by yourself? That's what happens here to David. Notice here verse 12. Fourth point this morning is this. Friendship with the Lord is my blessing. It's our blessing for fearing him. Notice here verse 12. Here's what we're going to see. This is so good. We see David's confidence in his relationship with the Lord. His confidence in his relationship with the Lord. Verse 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. Fear the Lord, it gets a bad rap today. A lot of churches don't talk about the fear of the Lord. Bible says a ton about it, though. Got to understand that. Let me just read a few things the Bible says about fear of the Lord. First of all, the Bible says, did you guys know that we are really commanded? We're commanded to fear the Lord. You guys know that? Churches never talk about this anymore. We're commanded to fear the Lord. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, fear him! You shall fear the Lord your God, the Bible says. Fear him. Why? Because it keeps a person from sinning. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. It says in Psalm 111, verse 10, that this is really the first thing you got to learn. You got to learn this. Psalm 111, verse 10. In many other places, this is the first lesson. It says, the fear of the Lord, it's the very beginning of wisdom. All right? You want to be wise? Right? We all do, don't we? If you want to be wise, fearing God, that's how it starts. All right? That's where real learning begins. Now notice there the next verse, verse 13. Here's the blessing. It's not just fearing him. There's a blessing for fearing God. Notice there verse 13. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Verse 13. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. And so once again, this is a theme throughout all of Psalms. Verse 14. The friendship of the Lord, do you guys see it? Is for who? Who is it for? It's for those that fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. And so you're like, wait a second, friendship? I thought we're supposed to fear him. And this is very important for each and every one of us. Fear is the foundation for our relationship with God. And it's the foundation. But it's not, for a lot of us, as we've been walking with Christ, it's not, notice there, in fact, I'll read the verse. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says that perfect love actually casts out fear. Whoever is living in fear has not been perfected by love. And so when I'm walking in the ways of the Lord and in fellowship with the Lord, I grow up into a love relationship with the Lord. Fear is the beginning, but that relationship, it matures where there's an actual friendship, the Bible says. But fear is the foundation. The problem is most people want the friendship with God without the fear of God. Isn't that right? And so that's why churches, they just kind of shy away from this. People want the friendship without the fear, without the respect, without the reverence. And here what we're seeing is, friendship with the Lord is my blessing for fearing him. And so here's an example. We got some dads in the house. How many of you kind of raised with maybe a father in your home and heard the words at some point growing up, wait until your dad gets home? Anybody hear that growing up? My goodness, my mom would use that card every now and then. And my parents, they're snowbirds. They're in Minnesota right now, but they spend 6 months of the year with us. And a lot of you know my dad. Gentleman, very gracious man. But when mom says, wait till your dad gets home, every child in the house, fear. That's all that they knew. And that's all that I knew. And my dad didn't discipline us with pow-pows. He disciplined us with back-breaking work. And so when I was a knucklehead, and I was maybe disrespectful to my mom or doing something I shouldn't have done, my dad would put me to work. And I worked like a dog. And eventually I learned obedience. and that was a good thing for me to learn. And I think that's, in a lot of ways, what's going on here, that even in our friendship relationship with God, I respect my dad today. I love him deeply. But fear is the foundation. There's still that sense, speaking of God, that God is God, right? I'm not him. He's God. I'm not. And so there's sort of that reverence and there's that awe about him. Verse 15 says, my eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he, notice this, he will pluck my feet out of the net. David here is using kind of trapping language. He's like an animal. He was trapped. He's caught. He can't get out. He's living in a cave maybe, and he's cornered, and what's he going to do? I think it was Absalom and his army was marching against David, coming for him. David's expectation was, verse 15, my eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. I love that. And so once again, I'm back to your situation. This passage has fantastic opportunity, loved ones, to fill our heart with faith. And so maybe your circumstance is hard this morning. Like, we get the friendship registers and we see the connect cards, and so thankful that you guys fill those out for us, that you would trust us with some of those heavy burdens. Thank you. Like, we hear through small group channels what's happening in small groups. Thank you. Transparency, that's awesome. All right, we get the text messages and phone calls. I know that it's heavy sometimes. This passage has the opportunity to fill our hearts with faith to believe the Lord. This morning, can you say for yourself, man, I'm in a cave. I'm like a trapped animal. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. But here's what I do know. I know verse 15. And my eyes are ever towards the Lord. Isn't that good? My eyes are ever towards the Lord. For he will pluck my feet out of the net. And now verse 16 and following, it is a marvelous prayer. He really closes this psalm by praying. It's awesome. It's my fifth and final point. For my prayer to be fervent, it needs to be real and authentic. Notice how real David gets here. He's not pretending everything's fine. It's not fine. And he's real about that. If you've ever struggled with, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I just feel like I'm at a loss for words. Pray this. Come back to it. Spend some time in verse 16 through 21 and 22 this week. Verse 16 says, notice the honesty here. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Hey, give me your attention. Look at my situation. You can almost imagine that, can't you? God, look at me in my affliction. Lord, would you pay attention now? Turn to me and be gracious to me. I'm so lonely. I'm afflicted. He's honest. Verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. This is a petition. He's asking. He's pleading with the Lord. The troubles of my heart, they're just massive. And God, bring me out of my distress. Verse 18, here's his confession. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive my sins. God, I know that I've fallen short. I know that I have. God, would you please forgive me of that? Forgive me. Forgive me, O Lord. Consider my affliction, my trouble. Forgive all of my sins. Verse 19. Consider how many are my foes. My boy, he's got a massive army and they're all outside right this moment. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. It's a description of his circumstances. I don't know if this is the situation with Absalom. I tend to believe that it is. But how sad it must be for him as a father to see the violent hatred of his son and the army. And could it all be traced back to he as a father never dealing with the situation between Amnon and Tamar? It's so sad. Verse 20, O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. That's his faith. It's faith there. That's what that is. Guard my soul, deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me. And this is the hard part. The hard part is the last part of verse 21. For I wait, I'm just waiting for you. For my prayer to be fervent, it needs to be real and authentic, and that's what we're seeing here. What speaks most loudly, I think, and this is a great word, I believe, for our small group leaders. It's a great word for those of you who serve with our students, with our junior high, our senior high students, for our pastoral staff, for our elders. This is, verse 22 is such a great word for us. It's really the conclusion of the psalm. He says this, redeem Israel, O God, out of all of its troubles. David here concludes the psalm and his prayer by not praying for himself. He's not praying about himself. He's praying for the people that God has entrusted into his care. That's really, really good. He's concerned also about the people God has given him to be mindful of. And this works for families. Maybe husbands, wives, maybe things are hard right now, but understand, get beyond yourself. You may have children to care about. Maybe it's extended family to be concerned about. Small group leaders, maybe things aren't great right now. Maybe it's hard, but understand, you also have a small group to love and to serve. It's the same for pastoral staff or our elders. Such a great word. I love how he concludes this. It's really my hope for us as a church family that here at the Grove Bible Chapel that we could be a people that do life together. We should celebrate transparency. We should celebrate the great moments of our lives, and we should be real about that. And we should celebrate when things are fantastic, because that's great. We should share both the good and the bad with our church family. My hope and prayer for us is that we here at the Grove Bible Chapel could do that. My hope for us is that we as a church family could put roots down and say, we're in this for the long haul, and we're going to grow together, and we're going to forgive one another when we fail, and when I sin against you, and when you sin against me, I'm going to forgive you for that. And I'm going to pick you up when you stumble, and I'm going to ask that you do the same for me, and when you begin to stray, I'm going to try to hold you down. Why? Because we're in this, and we're a family, and that's what we do, and I'm concerned for you, and you're concerned for me, and we are the church, and we are the Grove Bible Chapel, and this is how we're going to live, because we're in this together. Amen? Amen. God, could we live that way? And so with that said, why don't we close there? Why don't we close with that? And with the last few moments that we have together here this morning, here's what I want to do. David concludes the psalm by praying for himself. And it's also a prayer for his people, his nation, that he's the king of. I'd love to conclude this time by praying for us. And so before I do that, I'm just going to invite you once again, kind of coming back to that greatest burden. My greatest hardship this morning is this. I shared it at the beginning that trusting God is essential during tough times. And so I want to conclude this passage today by praying and by encouraging you to take this very personally. And so to do that, I would just invite you, let's just bow our head before the Lord even right now. The reason I ask you to close your eyes is simply so that you can sort of contemplate, so that you can kind of look inside. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking even right now that you would help us call to memory, maybe Maybe most of us have it. I know what it is, Jason. I know what I got to trust God for. Maybe some of us don't have it yet. For those of you that do have it, I would love the privilege to pray for you. I'd love the opportunity to bring before the Lord through your humility, really what's ever filling your heart and mind today, whatever's maybe crushing your spirit or just kind of leaving you heavy laden. You don't have to come forward, don't worry, nobody's looking around, but in faith, like if you have something, like if you have that, I would just invite you even now to stand up. The only reason I ask you to stand is because it's really you saying, Jason, I have a need. It's you recognizing that I'm in a difficult place and I need prayer. By you standing, you're saying, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm willing to admit it. And so just now, if you'd like me to pray for you, just in your humility, allow your standing to be the acknowledgement that you're saying to really before the Lord, that God, I recognize where I'm at and it's hard and I have a great burden, and Lord, I want you to meet with me right now. Before I pray, let me just remind us that Jesus is here even right now in his spirit. He can do for you what nobody else can. The great hope of the gospel is that Jesus can help lift your burden that you're carrying. Anyone else before I pray? Go ahead and stand now. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you that you are here today by your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you that you are the head of your church and that your ways are perfect. Looking out, seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ are standing right now. Lord, my prayer is that you would minister to them, that God, by your grace, even right now in this moment, that you would come alongside of them. Spirit of God, give comfort where comfort is needed. Lord, would you do that? God, I pray for courage. Some of my brothers and sisters in Christ need courage. Would you give courage where it's needed, Lord? Some need stamina. Many of us need stamina. God, would you grant that where it's needed? Lord, some are searching for understanding. They don't understand. They're perplexed. It's just dark right now. God, as you see fit, would you also grant understanding? Maybe it's healing where there's woundedness. Maybe there's wholeness where there's sickness. I trust even a few of us are standing now because it's a loved one. Maybe it's not ourselves. It's a loved one that we're really praying for and asking God to heal, to do a miracle, to do what seems to be impossible. God, thank you. You remind us today through your word that you are a God who does the impossible. Did it for David, you can do it for us. And Father, I pray that you would touch the men and women here this morning and that you would do it in an obvious way, that you would get the glory in an obvious way so that their spirits would be lifted, so that their faith would be strengthened. Strengthen faith this morning, Lord. Fan it into flame so that their heart would be encouraged. Minister to them, we pray, Lord. Bless them. Draw them closer to you. Bless them, Lord. Help them. We know, Lord, that you are a good God that knows how to give good gifts to your children. Would you grant good gifts to your children here this morning for some of its healing, some of its faith, some of its wholeness, some of its relationship? You know what it is. We know what you're like. And so we're going to trust you. We're going to fix our eyes on you. Give us faith to receive it, Lord. Give us faith. We pray in Jesus' good name we ask this. Amen. Amen.